We read from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 8. Part of this has already been read to the children a few moments ago. Good to hear it again. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt round his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" May the Lord bless the reading and the meditation on his word amongst us today. Glad to be able to be with you this morning. A big responsibility. I'm coming into a raised pulpit to try to bring the word of God to you. Physically raised, by the way. But enjoying tremendously our minister's ministry, and we pray for him today in the northeast of England. Let's turn then to the passage which we read a few moments ago from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The session have invited me, God willing and health permitting, to speak several times before the end of the year here in the Trinity Church. And on thinking and praying about it, I was attracted to some of the early chapters of Mark and might take out some favourite passages from those chapters in any days that I'm able to speak. It's about 13 years since I preached for the from the passages before, and it might be worth looking at again. I've enjoyed looking at again myself, and I trust that God will bless us through it. And today we're going to look at the opening passage of this second gospel. How does Mark begin this passage? It's a very unusual beginning compared with the other three gospels. Here in Mark, at the beginning, there is nothing about the birth or the early life of Jesus Christ, which the other three Gospels do in different ways. Mark begins here with what we could call a revival. We could almost have a picture of people walking or scrambling from Newton Abbey to some remote corner of the Mourne Mountains, so that there they could hear an open-air preacher. What a strange, what an unusual event that would be. Jerusalem was about 20 miles from the River Jordan. Not so very far, but it was 4,000 feet higher than the river. And between the city and the river was some of the most rugged country in the world. And so the people had to travel those 20 miles down a long way through rough country. And if it was hard enough going, climbing back home in return must have been very, very demanding. And yet what do we see in verse 5? All the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people marching, walking, clambering down through the mountains for 20 miles to the river to some new speaker. Who is this man? Why is this happening? Well, it's happening, friends, because this man, John, his name is the biggest thing to happen so far in Palestine for 300 years. His coming, his preaching, is an enormous event. Only the man who comes after him can possibly be greater. And this morning I look to the passage with three main points, boys and girls. They'll all begin with the same letter, so I hope you'll be able to recognize them. It's the letter P. And then we'll have some applications at the end. First of all, the prophet. The prophet. This is a reasonably civilized world of what will later be known as the early first century. And into this world bursts a strange Old Testament-like figure. A very unusual man. The sort of man they haven't seen for many generations. He's living out in the desert. He's eating the old, old food which his ancestors had lived by for many years. In Leviticus 11:22, Moses is telling the people what the law of God permits. And he says, God says through him, "You may eat locust of any kind." The people in the desert were living by locusts, eating them. In 1 Samuel 14:26, we read about Jonathan, the son of the king. And Jonathan has got hungry during a battle. And he dips his staff into a honeycomb. And he lifts the honey from it to his mouth, eating locusts and eating honey. And verse 6 here says, John ate locusts and wild honey. The old, old food. And more than that, he's dressed like the old prophets. Not in normal first century clothing. Especially like Elijah. Interesting verse in 2 Kings 1:8. King Ahaziah has heard of someone in his kingdom and he doesn't know who the man is, and he sends people to find out. And he says, "What kind of man was he that came to you and told you these things?" They answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist." And the king said, "It's Elijah the Tishbite." Elijah apparently wore a hairy garment and a belt of leather. And here in verse 6, we read, "John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist." He's wearing Elijah's clothes. He's wearing Elijah's special clothes. He seems another Elijah. Living apart from normal society in a lonely wilderness. And as they see him, these Jewish people, this awakens long forgotten memories in their minds and hearts. You see, for 300 years, there has been no prophet in Israel. Not a single one. The voice of God has been silent. Now, what has happened? A true prophet has come again. Another prophet. And the people start remembering that God had said at the end of the Old Testament that such a figure would come. You remember the last verses of the Old Testament? Malachi 4:5. God speaking. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. I'll send another Elijah to you before the day of the Lord comes. And century after century passes. No Elijah. No answer. Nothing has happened. And then suddenly in the desert, a man wearing Elijah's clothes. And in that wilderness place, and we could even look at a complete message on them being in the wilderness. What is it here in this section? It's a place of privilege. This is where Israel had met with God at Sinai. And God had taught them and blessed them. It's a place of judgment. This is where they'd wandered 40 years for disobedience and punishment until a generation of them passed away. A place of privilege. A place of judgment. It's also a place of hope. For the wilderness was where they had traveled from slavery to the promised land. From Egypt to Canaan. All these things. And in this place, God's prophet is calling God's people to meet their Lord. His very appearance is a challenge to their soft, indulgent lifestyle. The prophet. They're stirred, they're excited. But there's an even more startling thing about John. His message, or as we can call it, the proclamation. First the prophet, and then the proclamation. We're told two words of his proclamation at the beginning. We're told in verse 1 that his message was gospel. Gospel. A Greek word, evangelion. And it was a word that was used an awful lot in the period, in the Roman Empire. It was used by Roman people, by Greek people, by all sorts of people, of good tidings, joyful news. It was used, for example, when a new emperor came to power. The declaration was called the Evangelion. It was used when an emperor was having a birthday, and they wanted to tell the people about the good news of his birthday, and the Evangelion was sent out. It was good news. And this is good news. And then there's another word. A word, dear friends, that surely speaks to us powerfully and tellingly as soon as we hear it. The beginning. The beginning. That's how Mark's gospel begins. The beginning. Do you remember another book in the Bible that began with that word? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now, dear friends, here is another beginning. Here is a new work of God, a mighty work of God, far beyond creation, a new creation, a glorious thing, the coming of a person. The first beginning is the creation of the universe. The second beginning is the coming of a person, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're told in verse 7 about John that he preached, saying, "After me comes one, comes he who is mightier than I. After me comes he who is mightier than I." But in the original Greek, his first phrase in what he says are the words, "He is coming." That's the first word that came out of his mouth. "And he," John, "preached, saying, he is coming." Who is coming? John says he's mightier than I. And he adds, "The strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie." Let's think about that illustration for a moment. It's helpful. John, of course, is saying that someone is coming who's far greater, who's more exalted than John himself. And this phrase, "to untie sandals," was one which his Jewish listeners would understand. Because for the Jews, to untie sandals of another man was the most humble work that anybody could ever be asked to do. And all Jews on earth had been told by the rabbis that they were excused from ever having to perform this for any other human being. Even a servant doesn't have to do it. A Jew doesn't have to untie the sandals, the dirty, used sandals of another human. One of the rabbis says, and I quote, "A Hebrew slave must not wash the feet of his master, nor put his shoes on him." Even a Hebrew slave, it's such low thing, such a humbling thing. The slave himself's not to do it. Every Jew is more worthy in himself than ever to do this. And yet, John is saying something so striking and wonderful. There's someone coming. And he is so glorious and so awesomely great that I wouldn't be worthy to carry out for him the most menial, unworthy task we could ever define. He would be too good. He would be too holy. And the people understood this. The one coming, they understood it, was God himself. Or at least his Messiah, his special representative. At last, after centuries, after long ages of hoping and waiting and no answers coming, at last the day of salvation has arrived. Somebody's saying it after 300 years. It's here. It has come. The one who will come. And of course the Old Testament was full of telling them of the one who was coming. We sang Psalm 50. "The mighty God, the Lord, our God will surely come. Together let my saints before me gathered be." And God's coming is spoken of throughout the Old Testament. Someone who would come through his servant Messiah. "I will come and deliver you from my enemies. I will save from sin. I will take away your suffering from the earth. I will live among you as your God. I will remove forever the curse of sin. I will bring a new age. The day of the Lord will come. Heaven and earth will come. God will come. God will come. But he hadn't. These 3 hard centuries had passed. Not a word of prophecy. Nothing. And now suddenly John says, he is coming. What a message. No wonder they were excited. He says in verse 8, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will bring among you the very presence of God himself. God, the Holy Spirit, to purify you and empower you and to bless you. So far, friends, this is surely the most important announcement ever made in history. He is coming in the history of the Jewish people. John's task, John's calling, is to prepare the Jews for this coming. He quotes the Old Testament in verses 2 to 4. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the way of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. John appeared to prepare the way of the Lord. And his very proclamation is itself a way of preparing. But preparing the way for the Lord meant a good deal more. And so thirdly, and lastly this morning, we think of the preparation. The preparation. And as New Testament Christians, we need to remember this and look at this and think about it and not allow the glory of the gospel and all its beauty and joy to take away from us the solemnity, the seriousness, the fear of what's being presented here. This is good news, the best news there's ever been. But also, friends, it's something very frightening. Isn't that exactly what Malachi had said? Malachi 3:1 following. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. Yes, the Lord's coming. It's wonderful. It's joyful. It's happy. It's glorious. But there is another aspect to it. And it is that his people are not ready to receive him. They are to prepare. So we're told in verse 4 that John appeared proclaiming a baptism of repentance. A baptism of repentance. A very, very unusual message for his Jewish audience, because the Jews really didn't believe that they needed repentance for cleansing. Cleansing was for Gentiles entering Israel. And yet here, John's telling them to take the place of the heathen, to own up to their sin, to turn decisively, to prepare in sorrow, to ask God to wash them. That's his preaching. And he uses this picture, a picture from Old Testament history, from many nations in previous centuries. Prepare the way of the Lord. This is what usually happened when the great kings, the ancient monarchs, were traveling across their empires with their army. You can read about it in Greek historians. The king with his army were coming to fight a war. But the road on which he was planning to travel was full of obstacles. Boulders, chasms in the road, rivers having overflown the road. And so before the king and his army, engineers were sent. And the engineers were to remove the barriers, to take the boulders off the road, to build up the chasms, to control the rivers, to clear the way, so that the king can pass quickly and smoothly on his way to victory. He won't be held up. And these Jews, in their own hearts, in their own souls and minds, have barriers. Barriers of sin. Barriers of disobedience, which needed to become taken away. And if the king is going to come into them in blessing, if they're to receive forgiveness of sins, as John puts it, they're to repent, and then God will be gracious. This is how John preaches. He's saying, in effect, to them, this barren wilderness is a picture of your hearts. This is who you are. These difficult roads are showing us obstacles of sin in our lives and in our behavior. And our duty is to prepare the way for the Lord, to make his paths straight. So what happens is they did this in their hundreds, perhaps in their thousands. We're told in verse 5 that having come from all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem, they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. This was the preparation. And friends, this moment, this message from the crisis is still with us today, with you and me. And God's word still comes to you and me today. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Christ Jesus is here. He comes to us. He calls us. He challenges us over and over. And we're called every time to open the door for Christ. Yes, there is a once. There is the lifestyle opening. There's the movement from death to life, from sin to salvation. But yet then, for every believer, there are many times of hearing and repenting and again opening a door. Perhaps some of you here today have never really had the Lord Jesus come into your heart at all. And you're not really sure that you wanted to come in. You're threatened. Perhaps you even feel frightened at the thought of Christ's approach. My dear friend, perhaps you're barring the door. Perhaps you're refusing to listen to Christ. You hear him week by week here in this place. Perhaps you hope he'll go away. Oh, my friend, is that not very foolish? For Christ is coming now to save and to bless. He will help you to prepare the way of the Lord. Could I say to some of you young people, I don't know, why do you still love your wilderness? Why do you want to stay in your wilderness? Prepare the way of the Lord. And many of us have come to him before, but we need often to get closer to him. Don't we realize this? Don't we want this? Don't you and I know, dear friends, that there are really many barriers in our lives at different times? Barriers in our minds and our hearts and our behavior. What barriers? Ways that are not fully open to Jesus. He's here, awesome, glorious, ready and willing to come close to us in all his grace. But is there some obstacle in your heart or life or mine that's keeping him from coming as closely as he might? Perhaps there's some cherished sin, but you don't want to give it up. Perhaps there's an inconsistency in my life, and I just don't want to see it. I keep closing my eyes. Perhaps there's some neglected duty, but we don't really carry it out. Perhaps we've wrong attitudes, bitterness, anger, self-pity, self-love. We like feeling these things. Perhaps there's some promise or some truth which we refuse to believe. Some of these other things may be holding us back from being who we could be and who we should be as followers of our blessed Lord and Savior. And the key of our passage, repentance for forgiveness of sins. Here's the practice we need to identify, you and me, to identify our sins, to acknowledge them, to turn from them, to seek forgiveness for them, and the Lord will come deeply into our hearts. And he will come to us, and he will come among us in his power and his grace. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. It's something by his help, we can do and we must do. Dear brothers and sisters, this is my closing word to you this morning. Let each of us, in every way that is necessary or that is needed, promise ourselves to do this. Do you remember him speaking in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. And maybe now in your own heart, or this afternoon, or this evening, in your own house, the Lord Jesus, in a fresh way, in a new way, will come to you.
into you and eat with you. And you will eat with him. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for John, your servant, for his faithfulness, for his courage, for his later willingness to give his very life for his beloved Lord and Savior. And we thank you for the one who came, and who has come, and who is still present. How we pray, O God, that someone here could come today for the first time to the Lord Jesus and receive him as their Savior. And we pray, O God, for every single one of us who is yours, that in our hearts today we will take time to open ourselves to you, to turn away from anything that is wrong, and to know your presence in our hearts. And Father, we thank you for your body of people here, for our oneness, for our love for each other, for our caring for each other as a family. And we pray that we all may sense your presence more and more in our midst in days and years ahead. For Jesus' sake. Amen.